And the question was all these things we're learning, how do you balance the stresses of normal everyday life, and can you provide some tips on time management? Was kind of what the question was specifically. So we thought we'd open it up to the floor and see if there anyone wants to share how they kind of
work that
balance. So don't be shy,
just raise it up. Mr. Mike, let's hear it.
When there's too much stress, you just go to the beach.
I like that. You go to the beach and let it all go. What else? Miss Dawn.
Just say no.
It's very hard for some of us to say no to things, but as you learn to say no, it gets easier to say no.
Yeah, saying no actually is a real art form, right?
It is.
Learning how to...
But I liked what Don was saying about prayer. You know, pray about it, because if the Lord doesn't really want you to do it, it helps it to be a little easier to say no, because you got the Lord on your side with it, so that helps. What else?
I was going to say the inverse of that is to say the best yes. Instead of thinking it's negative, what is the best yes for me during the season of my life? Mm. And what is the best yes right now?
I like that.
Did you guys hear that? Yes. That's good. I like that. Yes.
We come from California, or Colorado.
Uh-huh.
You'll get it. Keep trying. You'll figure the state out.
we still live in Colorado, but I went out and bought a pickup truck. Didn't know why, except that I like pickup trucks.
Mm-hmm.
And then 2 months later, Pat got an interview in Florida. I didn't know she was doing that. And I said, well, now God is in control.
Hmm.
So instead of saying something about it, I know it's a cop-out sometimes, but I just said, he's in control. It'll all work out.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
So next thing you know, we're popping down here. We had a house down here anyway.
Mm-hmm.
And her job was only 5 minutes from from our house. So it's like, we try to say, if it's God's will, it'll work out, and so we don't say no or anything. Mm-hmm. We just keep going, and if we hit up against a barrier, then we go another direction.
Good.
Trusting
God's providence.
I don't think it's a cop out to say if it's God's will. I love that. I love that. Yeah,
amen.
God is in control. You're right.
Yeah,
Mr. Dinelsbeck.
Amen.
Amen.
And the important thing about that was, if there are certain things you want to discuss, either email or write to each other that morning, so you have time to pray and be prepared for what you guys are going to talk about. So you will say it and receive email.
Did you guys hear that over here? No? A wise man named Mike Avila did their premarital, and he shared with them about having a date night every week. And that date night isn't necessarily just going to the movies and not talking. It's setting aside that time. And she was saying that, you know, to, if you have things you want to discuss, and you know how busy the week gets, you don't get opportunity to discuss all the time. Save it for that night. Email it to each other if you need to during the week or that morning, so you can be praying about it and thinking about it. And then when you go, you know, you have that one-on-one time. And have you found out the challenge, though, that life tries to pull at that date night? Yeah, always. So that's good. What else? What other ideas did you guys come up with? Kathy?
We don't do a date night. We do like a long weekend. We get in the car and go. When the kids were little, we'd mix them up with babysitting. We'd take them vacation.
Nice. The whole weekend together.
You know, it really helps.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we might not could do it but once a year or every 2 years, but we always make sure we got away together, because it kind of helped balance out.
Absolutely. What I like about these ideas is they're taking action on what we say. We say that marriage is our priority. We talked earlier on one of the sessions about what are the priorities. Of course, your personal spiritual relationship with the Lord is always first. But your next ministry is your spouse. And then children, and then other ministries and other family. And it's so easy to say that. But it's a different thing to act it out and live that. But that is something that we need to constantly try to do in our lives, is keep those priorities. And I know one of the person that asked this question has small children, and the husband's working, and it's just crazy, crazy, crazy all the time. But even when my kids were little, you know, trying to find just a little bit of time with the Lord in the morning, just to start my day out, you know, or even when they're napping, or just finding those moments where you can continue to feed yourself spiritually is so important, because then you're more able to minister to your next ministry, which is your spouse, and then onto your children. It's very important. So if you're struggling with balance in your life, I'll let Pastor Will speak in a minute. If you're struggling with balance in your life, you know, sometimes it's just not that you have too many demands, it's just getting them back in the right order. Yeah, Pastor Will.
To piggyback on that, sometimes when if you're in your career environment, your work environment, they'll also time management courses, when you do a lot of these things, they talk about taking a time inventory. Like, for example, seeing how you spend your day, and similar to like money, a budget, how do you spend your money? You know, a lot of times when we'll do that financial counseling with couples, we'll have them do a budget, you know, I mean, just to track their money, what they spend for the next 2 weeks. And oftentimes they'll come in just with heads down, absolutely mortified at how much, you know, money they waste. And in the same way, I think if you have time inventory, sometimes you realize you have more time than you think. And you just have to make some choices. Like, I knew for me, there was one part where God was calling me to do something extra I knew he was putting on my plate. And I thought, well, Lord, if my family can't be sacrificed, the other things he called me to do can't be sacrificed, so what am I going to do? And he's like, so that whole 24 thing you like to watch, you don't need to.
So much for football,
and I
huh?
I realized, you know, that on those nights, you know, I just was wasting an hour. Mm. And that hour was all that the Lord was asking of me to do this extra thing. Mm-hmm. And so sometimes if you do a time inventory, you can find out where
I like that.
You could make up time.
Yeah.
That's a good.
And sometimes we're like, but, you know, I like doing this, or they need me, or this and that. And maybe those are good things. Like maybe watching 24 isn't necessarily a bad thing, but letting go of some of those things or saying, no, I'm going to put this first will actually give you something better. Yeah.
We try to balance things out by every night eating dinner together.
Mm.
Mm-hmm.
I like that. Bringing everybody to a same point in their day, coming together. I think that's really valuable. And what did you want to add? Remember what we talked about?
Well, so just one of the things Janelle and I try to do, a quick litmus test for how life is going, is, you know, at the end of the day, you would just try to ask yourself the question of, did I say some of my best for my spouse? Because, you know, frequently you find that a lot of your best has been taken by the kids or by your stress at work or by the traffic on the way home, or, you know, there's a litany of things, right? But if you just kind of ask yourself that question of, did I save some of my best for the evening? However you do that. Because the one thing I would say, you know, time management, there's a billion books out there on time management. And I think what that often says to us is that everybody has to learn how to manage time in a way that just works for them. There's really no hard, fast rules. It's what works for you. So having those kind of philosophical questions that you can ask yourself and then use those to evaluate how you're doing is helpful. Yeah. So just think about saving some of your best for your spouse, and have you done that at the end of the day or not?
And always keeping those priorities.
Yeah.
Everything that comes into your life, always match them against the priority of God, your relationship with God first, then your spouse, then your kids, then everybody else.
Yep. So tonight we're going to talk about spiritual life together, but let's pray before we start. Lord, we thank you for tonight, and as always, I really thank you for this group of people, and I thank you that there's a group of folks who are really interested in making their marriages better. Thank you, Lord, that there's a group of people here that have a hope that their relationship can get stronger. Their marriages can get better and more freeing and more healing over time. So we just would ask that you'd work in us all tonight, Lord. You know, marriage is hard, and we know that we have areas in our minds that, in our thinking, that maybe aren't quite right. There's selfishness that enters in at times. There's playing the victim that enters into our thinking sometimes. There's excuse making, just all kinds of things that we kind of fall into that keep us from experiencing everything that we can experience in our marriages. So, Lord, tonight we pray that you would put your finger on those areas of our heart that are not worthy of you, and that, Lord, you'd change us, Lord, because we need to be changed. We pray that you'd speak to us through your word, and we ask, Lord, that you'd strengthen our marriages and strengthen our relationships with our spouses, and the end result would be is that we have these kind of marriages that are a witness of Christian truth to everyone who looks on it. Lord, as always, we thank you that you hear our prayers. And it's in the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So spiritual life together. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, that's where we're going to start tonight. And we're gonna jump around a little bit, but our base text is going to be Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 33. So we'll give you a few minutes to get there.
Five. Ephesians 5, 25.
Cinco. Cinco, 25.
Ooh. Do you say it in that order? Cinco, 25? Ephesians? How do you say it? Ephesians. Ephesians? Wow, that's cool. All right, we all have it? All right, I'm going to go ahead and read. Starting with verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So that's familiar to us, right? We've been there a few times in the last 7 weeks. Remember, we talked about this verse before, and there was one idea we wanted to review. Paul puts loving your wife in the same category as taking care of your own physical body. The extension of this idea is that just as your body is critical to your life, your physical health really has a strong influence on your future. Your marriage is just as critical. If you're physically healthy, then you can move through life with energy and momentum. And whereas if you have health problems, they will come to dominate your lifestyle. And in the same way, if you have a healthy marriage, you will be able to move through life with a strong foundation, even when tough things happen. But if your marriage is unhealthy and there's problems and struggles, they will begin to define your life. Understanding this, you can look at your current lifestyle and get a good indication of the health of your marriage. So tonight, we're going to talk about our spiritual life together. Remember, we also talked about the journey of sanctification. The idea was that once you got married, you probably discovered there were some things about your spouse that, were weaknesses or flaws, struggles, maybe some prejudices. And we titled that one, You Married a Sinner. But the idea was to first rescue ourselves from the extremes of idealism and skepticism. And second, to get excited about accompanying our spouse, and the Lord, of course, on the journey of sanctification. Do you remember that? Kind of? Ephesians gives us some great practical advice on how to do this.
So this section is focused on the role of the husband. So I'm going to teach to husbands for a while. I studied this a lot in Misery Loves Company. So here we go, guys. To be honest, it is a little bit of a difficult lesson to teach because, you know, I fall short in these things. And so, guys, it's important to note here, though, that as we go through this, that that Scripture clearly places the mantle of spiritual leadership on husbands. And, you know, we do good sometimes and we don't do so good sometimes. But, you know, we can always do better in the Lord, right? I mean, he's always, you know, when you have a wife who's on your side, then your failures aren't quite so bad because if she has the faith that you'll get better and the commitment to helping you get better. And then, you know, we know that the Lord's on our side. And so when we do well or we don't do well, we know that the Lord is there helping us move along by his Spirit also. So, you know, we're going to talk about some things, and guys, you know, you're going to feel like you may measure up tonight, or you feel like you come kind of short. And the idea is not to walk out condemned. The idea is to walk out convicted, and, you know, in the hopes that, yeah, well, you know, we could maybe begin to approach being the kind of spiritual leaders that God wants us to be in our families. So with that said, husbands, the first thing that we're told in Ephesians is you're supposed to sanctify your wives. Sanctify, the idea it has, the word has a couple ideas. The first thing is to remove things that are profane. Okay, so husbands, we're supposed to make sure that there are not profane things coming into the lives of our wives and those kind of things. Okay, so I think we know what that is, so I'm not going to spend too much time on that. The other idea of the word sanctify, though, is it carries with it the idea of common. Okay, so something that's not sanctified is something that is viewed as either profane or it's something that's viewed as common. So the idea is that, you know, husbands, you could look at it this way. You say, you know, my wife is a gift from the Lord. You know, he who receives a wife receives favor from the Lord. Proverbs tells us that. But if I begin to not look at my wife as a gift from the Lord, then she begins to become common, right? She's no longer sanctified in my mind and my thinking. So when we have this idea of sanctifying our wives, the idea is not only protecting them from profane things, but then also protecting them from being common. And I think the idea behind this is that, you know, there's a lot of things that the world, that you know, the secular culture does that, you know, as Christians we're like, well, I'm not sure if it's good, I'm not sure if it's bad, right? And we end up kind of giving into it a little bit. It's like, well, you know, everybody else does it, so we'll just go do it. Okay? I think that's where we as husbands have to begin to think about sanctifying our wives and whether we're making our wives common. You know, a story I'll tell you, some of you probably remember the movie, but many, many years ago, I remember when Janelle and I were first married, Pastor Gibb taught a message, and in the message, he taught about, or he used the movie Titanic, which, to let you know how old I am, it was new that year, right? And, you know, and we thought it was a great movie, and we went and bought the video of it and all that kind of stuff. And then, you know, Pastor Gibb was teaching, and he kind of reminded us of a few scenes in it that we could kind of like overlooked, okay? Scenes that you're like, you know, it's like if your kids were there watching, you'd be covering their eyes. You'd be like, plug your ears, cover your eyes, right? And so, you know, Pastor Gibb, he reminded us of this, that we had taken something that, you know, we had taken something into ourselves that we really shouldn't have. But we did it because everyone else is doing it. So this idea of common, I think, it incorporates those kind of things. So husbands, you know, the idea is you know, we want to be on the lookout for things that, you know, maybe they're not the most negative influence in the lives of our families, but they are a negative influence. And so are we willing to kind of, you know, to draw a line there on some of those things and lead our family? You know, it's not like I'm saying, you can't watch this, Janelle, blah, blah, you know, kind of thing. But, you know, we can't lead, right? You know, you can look at your wife and say, you know, what kind of Christian are you? No. So we don't want our wives to be common. Then it says that husbands, you're to wash your wife. Okay, to cleanse your wife. Now, there's a couple ideas behind washing or cleansing. First of all, cleansing, it may mean curing. And, you know, in the scripture, we see Jesus, he heals a leper. And we know that leprosy, not only was it a terrible disease back in those times, but it also was an analog for sin. Okay, it, you know, in scripture, spiritually, it stands for the effects of sin in the lives of people. And so the idea of Jesus cleansing a leper is the idea of his sin being forgiven and him being cleansed. So there's that idea of cleansing. This type of cleansing is done when a husband brings his wife to the Lord. Matter of fact, you know, I'm reminded of the Gospel of Mark when a leper comes to Jesus and he says, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus, you know, in the great compassion that he has, he says, "I am willing, be cleansed." So, you know, there's areas of our lives where, you know, we all need to be cleansed still, okay? You know, I think part of, well, I'm not going to go into this one because it will go too long tonight, so let me move on. Cleansing also means free from defilement, though. The other idea of cleansing we want to think about is Jesus at the Last Supper. You know, it's just this, man, I wish I was there at that one, right? You know, if we get in heaven and God says, you know, if you want to go back into time and see anything, I'd like to be at this dinner. So Jesus, after they've had the Passover Supper, he begins to wash the disciples' feet, and there's this famous exchange between Peter where Peter's, you know, Peter really got it. I mean, he realized that Jesus was doing something tremendously humbling. He says, "You're not going to wash my feet," right? So we got to give Peter a lot of credit for that, really. But then, of course, Jesus says, "Well, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part in me." So Peter, you know, he's the dramatic person. He changes and he says, "Well, then wash all of me." I love that spirit in him. And Jesus, in the conversation, he concludes it with, he says, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean." And so what Jesus is doing here is he's kind of helping us understand another aspect of what it means to be cleansed. And that is that back then, you know, you walk through your normal daily life, you wore sandals, there were no paved roads, right? You know, so your feet got dirty. They got really dirty. So your whole body might be clean, but your feet. And the idea is that, look, everyone in this room, I believe, is saved. So you're clean. But as you walk through life on a daily basis, your feet get dirty. Okay, you know, I mean, life is hard, and the sins of life, they kind of collect on us. We lose our temper. We tell little white lies. Well, there's no thing the little white one is there. They're all dark and black. No. Just all kinds of things happen throughout the week. And they, you know, our feet get dirty. And so the idea here is that husbands, we need to have a leadership role in our families where we're washing our wives' feet. We're helping them. We're cleansing them of the daily sins that kind of build up. The frustration with the children, the frustration at work, the events that are uncontrollable in our lives, just all those things. Bringing them to the Lord and all this. You know, I liked what you said about early on when we were talking about, you know, when unexpected events come up in your life, it's like, well, we'll just let the Lord be the Lord, right? We'll trust in God's providence. You know, it's a cleansing thing. Reminding your wife of what the Lord can do. And you know, and helping lead them to repentance or healing with things that are happening. Now, the last thing, so we've talked about cleansing in the negative term, right? The negative is getting rid of sin, and the big sin, right? Being saved. And then the other one is getting rid of the little sins that collect on our feet daily from living our life. But cleansing also, it means to dedicate in the positive. If you think about it, probably the imagery that always sticks in my mind the most is you see in the Old Testament when they cleanse the priests for the ministry in the temple, or they cleanse the instruments of the temple that they use, right? And they're cleansing those things as a form of dedication. And what I like about this idea is that you're actually cleansing for a positive aspect. It's a purpose. See, you're not cleansing to get rid of things you shouldn't have done. You're cleansing in order to prepare for things you should be doing. And I always think about how earlier in Ephesians, Paul talks about living in the works that God has preordained that we would walk in. It's that kind of thing. So those are the aspects of cleansing. Now, the next question is, how do we... My PowerPoint's all messed up. How do we cleanse our wives? The simple solution that they give us here is done by the Word, by the Bible. I mean, it's the Bible is telling us right here very easily that the answer to the question, how do I deal with the accumulation of guilt or the disappointment of life's events or the worries of life's cares? It's Scripture. You know, guys, I think we can realize that sometimes, or I think we all realize, sometimes we try to fix problems. That's how we kind of get characterized. Remember the video, it's not about the nail, all right? And, you know, and we just want to fix things. But I think the idea here is, you know, we don't necessarily have to fix anything. What happens when our wives are really struggling or there's something going on that's very difficult? If we just open the Word and just start sharing it with them. It says, you know, I'm always, you know, one of the promises in Scripture is Isaiah. The Lord says that, you know, as the rains come down from heaven and water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. It says, so shall my word be that comes forth from my mouth. It shall prosper in the things for which I sent it. And so, you know, there's this idea behind the word, and, you know, and I live it out, but I live it out imperfectly. And I'm always amazed at just how, you know, just reading through Scripture, things just happen. You know, you might be reading through the sacrifices in Leviticus, and, you know, it's laborious and it's hard to get through, but yet the Lord still manages to do things through it. You know, He still manages to minister to our hearts. And so, you know, there's this whole promise behind the Word that's like, hey, you know, no matter how bad things get, no matter how difficult life is, no matter how inept you feel as a spiritual leader, if you just will crack it open, you'll be surprised what happens. On top of that, the Word, it frees us from sin and from guilt. You know, I talked about the idea that our feet get dirty as we walk through our normal life. And, you know, part of that dirtiness is that, look, guilt just accumulates. You know, when I get mad at my kids and yell at them, I feel guilty. And when I'm selfish with my own time or my own resources and I finally realize I've been selfish, I feel guilty. You know, when this thing happens or I don't do well on this thing, and it just builds up and builds up. And I know the same thing happens with my wife. And so just that reminder to her constantly of, you know, and you know, I think it's powerful because as emotionless as I am, I feel guilty. So my wife must really feel guilty all the time, right? And so opening the Word, there's just this constant reminder of God's love and God's forgiveness, and that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so just those reminders, you know, daily bringing those things out for our wives, reminding them of those things, it's a powerful thing to do. I want to read to you about being freed from guilt and sin. One of my, next to the Bible, one of my most favorite books is Pilgrim's Progress. And if you've never read Pilgrim's Progress, get it. I mean, it's just, I mean, there's a reason. I think it's the second most published book in the world, right? Next to the Bible? Something like that. It's really phenomenal. Anyway, the main character in it is Christian. And what the book is intended to do is an allegory that charts his life from being unsaved to becoming saved, and then his journey to the celestial city, which is heaven. And he meets the personifications of all these spiritual truths along the way and how he deals with them. It's a really very good book. Anyway, so this is Christian, and he's come to a spot called the Wicket Gate in the book, and this is the point where he's forgiven of his sin. And the book pictures him as having carried his sin around like this huge burden on his back. So here's what he says. Now he was dreaming. He says, "Now I saw in my dream that the highway up which Christian was to go was fenced along either side with a wall, and the wall was called Salvation. Up this way, therefore, did burdened Christian run, but not without great difficulty because of the load on his back. He ran thus till he came at a place somewhat ascending, and upon that place stood a cross, and a little below it, in the bottom, a tomb. So I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up to the cross, his burden fell off his shoulders and from off his back and began to tumble. And it tumbled till it came to the mouth of the tomb, where it fell in, and I saw it no more. Then was Christian glad and lightsome, and said with a very merry heart, 'He hath given me rest by his sorrow, and life by his death.' Then he stood a while to look and wonder, for it was very surprising to him that the sight of the cross should thus ease him of his burden. He looked and looked again, even till the springs that were in his head sent the waters down his cheeks. Now as he stood looking and weeping, behold, three shining ones came to him and saluted him with 'Peace be to thee.' So the first said to him, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee.' The second stripped him of his rags and clothed him with a change of clothing. The third also set a mark on his forehead and gave him a roll with a seal upon it, which he instructed him to look on as he traveled, and that he should present it at the celestial gate. So they went their way. Then Christian gave three leaps for joy and went on singing, 'Thus far did I come laden with my sin, nor could aught ease the grief that I was in, till I came hither. What a place is this! Must here be the beginning of my bliss. Must here the burden fall from my back. Must here the stirrings that bound it to me crack. The strings that bound it to me crack. Blessed cross, blessed tomb, blessed rather be the man that there was put to shame for me." Every one of us knows the experience that that John Bunyan writes about, right? That moment when we really understood what Christ did for us and our burden was lifted. Husband, reminding your wife of this, right? Washing her with the Word. You know, I mean, the funny thing about it is you know, whenever I wash Janelle, I'm kind of washing myself really also. So, I mean, it's going both ways. It's just here Scripture saying, you know, husbands, make sure you do it. When the regrets from life build up and they begin to weigh you down, the Word reminds us that the Lord set us free. Now, I want to make one other reminder here, too. You know, this idea of bringing your wife to the Word, you know, we've talked in the positive, just one note in the kind of the negatives. I think there's a very strong prohibition here about guilt-tripping your wife. I mean, you know, when I bring my wife to the Word, there's conviction of sin and there's confrontation if need be, right? But it's always in the context that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? And, you know, I mean, you can be disappointed with your wife. She can do things that make you angry, and you can say things that, oh, man, you know, you would never think you would say until you're in that spot and that emotional, right? But, you know, it's very hard to wash your wife with the water of the Word if you've been guilt-tripping her. Because the Word sets us free from guilt. So cleansing from guilt is the first aspect that I wanted to talk about in the washing. The second aspect is restraining from sin and the guilt that comes from committing sin. I mean, in this class, what have we been doing? We've been teaching how God means for marriage to be and how God means for a husband and wife to deal with one another, right? And if we don't, if we're not doing these things, then it's sin. And so the idea is that not only does the Word cleanse us of guilt, but then it shows us the right way so that we will do the right way. I know that's a little bit harder sometimes. Now there's much more here. The power of the Word is why what Calvary Chapel is all about. Last thing before we move on, as I spoke about how in cleansing there's a purpose, an aim that's greater than the cleansing itself. Remember what Christ did. Christ cleansed the church so that he might present her to the Lord, a glorious bride, free from moral blemish, perfect. And the letter of Ephesians, it draws a comparison and says, husbands, then the same thing is that you have this spiritual goal of cleansing your wife in such a way that one day she might be presented spotless and without blemish before the Lord. And, you know, and I bring that forward because the idea is that, I mean, we understand why it's important to cleanse. But now there's a positive thing because, you know, I don't even know how it works, but I know that at some point, you know, my wife and I will be standing before the Lord, and there'll be some, you know, there may be some kind of presenting where I'm presenting her as, you know, Lord, here's what I made. I don't know. I'm getting theologically very dangerous, so maybe I'll just shut up, right? But the idea is there's a purpose. Right? There's a purpose behind what I'm doing. Okay, so Christ cleansed the church. Husbands are to cleanse their wives. But let's face it, husbands, you ain't Jesus. How can this be? The first question we have to answer is, how can God command that a morally blemished man cleanse his wife? Both the husband and the wife have to deal with this one. The husband might think, how can I, with all my shortcomings and failures, be a spiritual leader?
And the wife might be asking the same question. How can this man, with all his shortcomings and failures, be a spiritual leader?
So not only is there a question of our worthiness, but in the age of, you know, of the rapid cultural changes that's going on here, the idea of a man's leadership in the house, it can be kind of difficult. Okay? We dealt with the idea of leadership and submission in last week's lesson. And so because we have if you missed that, get it, because we have a very clear biblical understanding now of what that's about. But I think we must directly point out that in Ephesians, the Lord clearly paints a picture of a spiritual leadership role for the husband. The husband is the one who's pictured as engaged and actively leading his wife, caring for her in the same way that he would care for his own body. So The first answer that I want to bring forward to this question of how can I, with all my shortcomings, lead my wife, the first answer is that your shortcomings really are not the point. Okay, now that's good for wives too, right? My shortcomings are really not the point. I think I'll use that.
What kind of Christian are you?
Okay, you know, I am sure that God was fully aware of the frail nature of husbands when he penned this verse through the Holy Spirit. Okay, yet he still lays the mantle on the guys. And so the husbands, we have to remember that this is a command from the Lord. And you cannot abdicate your responsibility just because you think you're unworthy. Okay? Or, you know, I didn't sign up for this. There's a very famous phenomenon that Aristotle observed. We use it all the time. You hear people quote it. The idea is nature abhors a vacuum. And it means, you know, that where something is missing, where there's a void, something is going to rush in to fill it. And, you know, this idea, it applies spiritually. Husbands, if there's a spiritual leadership void, something will rush in to fill it. Very important. I'm always reminded, I forgot my glasses. I can't read. So the idea, husbands, is that, look, if you're not willing to fill this leadership role, it's going to get filled. The question is it by you? Okay? If you don't do it, clearly the world can step in and fill the vacuum, right? Where the husband becomes engaged, then, or is disengaged, then influences will come in from outside into the lives of your kids or into the lives of your wife. It just will happen. Okay? The one that I see probably in church a lot is that a lot of times the wife will try to step in and compensate for the role. And I'll tell you, you know, if your wife is really frustrated all the time about the spirituality in your house, it probably means that she feels like she's having to step in and provide spiritual leadership. Because what happens is, you know, I mean, it's just the Lord just, he set up for the man to be the spiritual leader, okay? And when a woman tries to step in and do it, it just is not as effective. As when the husband's doing it. And that's just the way the Lord set it up. It, you know, it's not like, you know, women are not good leaders and any of those kind of things, okay? It's just a dynamic that I see continually. That when the husband disengages from the kids and the wife and the family and spiritually doesn't lead, when the wife steps in, you know, there is some movement that takes place. There are some good things. But in general, the wife is almost always constantly frustrated by the fact that her husband's not leading and she's having to. But then, you know, there's an element of spiritual leadership that, you know, your kids will respond to you, Dad, much differently than they will to Mom. And it's just that way. So, guys, nature abhors a vacuum. So now you say, okay, I must lead. Let's deal with the next defeater, which is I'm not qualified. A man might think, I don't know how to do this. I don't know what to do. It's often frustrating and can be very awkward trying to figure the leadership thing out. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, and I can actually read it now. Simon Peter, a bondservant, apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, but which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, You know, this is like one of my memory verses because there's this phenomenal thing in here. Right? There's a whole, you know, there's like a whole month of teaching out on this verse, right? But let me read the things that strike me to this again, okay? As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. So maybe you feel ill-equipped to lead. You know, maybe you're thinking right now, Greg, you don't know how how biblically illiterate I am. This verse, what it reminds us, though, is that we've been given all things through Christ that pertain to what? To life and godliness. So, you know, guys, this is encouragement because, look, you may start to lead a little bit. And, you know, whenever we start to do anything new, we're clumsy at it. We're inept, we stumble, right? But don't let the stumblings get in the way, right? Just, you know, grab a verse like this and hold on to it that says, look, I've been given all things through Christ that pertain to life and godliness. So you know what? Maybe I'm growing in this. Maybe I was clumsy the last time I tried to do it, whatnot. You know, pick yourself up and keep moving forward, right? It's important. If you're willing to believe that you have been given all you need and step in the role of faith, I think that you'll see the Lord grow you in that role. But it's not until you're really willing to step into it and, you know, make a few mistakes and struggle through it some that you're going to see that growth.
Guys, how you doing? No, men, how are you doing? That was a long one. Everybody good?
Wives, I'm going to let Janelle talk for a while. I'm going to give you guys a break and let Janelle speak for a little while. So.
Wives, you ready? Wives. All right, so you wives, we may struggle with feelings that our husband is unworthy for the task. Just being honest, you don't have to raise your hand if you feel that way, but there are times. Sometimes when we talk with young married couples, it's been interesting. There's a common expression that we hear sometimes from the bride. She says, "He isn't the spiritual leader I thought he would be." And, you know, and I've heard that several times. And in my heart, I'm like, of course he's not. Of course he's not. This is the first time he's had to do this. He's never done it before. And if you won't forgive him of his imperfections and his sins and allow him to fill the role, despite how awkward the attempts are to do that, you know, he's never going to get there. And that goes for if you've been married 20 years and your husband's beginning to try and step up a little bit more. You know, it's going to be awkward. It's going to be difficult at times. You know, if we don't help in that process, he'll never lead and cleanse and wash or present as he should. The husband can let the world in if he abdicates his role, like Greg was sharing. But the wife can also let the world in if she won't let the husband fulfill his role. Now, of course, we know we have to have patience and grace, because those first attempts may be difficult for us to be patient and sit through. Do you resent or ridicule his spiritual attempts to lead because of his sin or his weakness? You know, maybe openly or maybe in your heart. You're doing all the right things on the outside and inside. You're like, going, you know, he just yelled at the kids and he's trying to share the word with me. If you're doing that, you're freezing up his role. You're not going to receive a thing from him, no matter what you're acting like on the outside. The best thing you can do is to pray. Respond positively to his attempts, despite how awkwardly they might be. Root for him and believe in him and be his helpmate in the process, ladies. One wife I counseled, you know, it was interesting. She felt it wasn't her role to remind her husband to initiate their Bible study time or to initiate prayer with her. And I kind of bought into that for a while, just to be honest. But then I realized, and this wasn't all that long ago, realized, well, why not? Where does it say in the Bible the wife cannot be that helpmate and say, honey, hey, don't forget, we're going to have prayer tonight. You know, instead of sitting there saying, well, he's not doing it. He's not leading us. He's not, you know, getting stuck in that place. There's nothing in the word that says the man must not only be the spiritual leader, but also initiate, plan, and execute every detail of it. You know, that's why he needed a helpmate in the first place. We can help by
I've never executed anything without her, so. Why would you expect that?
You know, there's lots of ways, ladies, that we can help. We can get the atmosphere right for having the family Bible study. Make sure dinner's done in time. Make sure the kids are in the right state of mind. Make sure you have that quiet place set aside so we can go pray. There are many, many things in our control that we can do. You know, keeping the things free from distractions. We need to see the man God is making our husbands to be and participate in the process. Trust that the Lord will sanctify him as he participates to sanctify you.
Amen. So, husbands as leaders, we've talked about your shortcomings and your blemishes. The next question you might have is, you know, the second impossibility of presenting your wife without spot or blemish, you know, it might go something like this in your mind. Do you know how many blemishes my wife has? Man, there are so many layers to that onion. I don't even know where to begin.
It's true.
But I want to remind you guys, look, the role you've been given is to sanctify, to cleanse, to wash. Okay? When you know, we've talked about this idea, you know, we've probably said this one to you, you can repeat it, but you know, you married a stranger. There are so many things that you didn't realize about them until after you got married. And what you realize is that there's some assembly required. And at some point in your marriage, you discovered hurts in your spouse that drive really strong reactions, or maybe beliefs that hold an undercurrent of deep cynicism, or maybe reflexive actions mm-hmm. from the past. You know, past boyfriends have done things that, you know, make your wife respond in ways, and you're like, where did that come from? You know? Your wife came to your marriage, we talked about this also earlier, and that is, your wife comes into marriage with this self-assessment that is the sum of the things that have been said to her throughout her life. You know, parents have said things to her, friends have said things, teachers, coaches, some of them are good, some of them are bad, right? I mean, we all have it. I'm saying your wife comes with it, but you have it too, guys, okay? So, you know, and you get into to marriage, and what you realize is that there's this self-assessment going on underneath that you maybe didn't even have much awareness about what it really meant, okay, or what your spouse really thought about themselves. So they bring these ideas into the relationship, and when you, as a husband, when you discover these things, what are you going to do? Okay, you know, you can say something like, well, I don't know where that came from, but she's got a problem. You know, it's like, I'm not going to deal with that one. I knocked the cord out. I will. I'm not going to deal with that one. But, you know, the idea, guys, is wash, cleanse, sanctify. You know, you could think, like, I don't deserve that thing. You know, that area where my wife reacts really hard, I don't deserve that thing. Okay? Well, you know, it doesn't matter whether you deserve it or not. You've been told to wash, to cleanse, and to sanctify. And we've talked frequently in here about the idea is, you know, you're going to play the role of healer in one another's lives. And so the question is are you going to heal these things or not? I firmly believe that part of the role of being a spouse is healing. And, you know, that this goes both ways. 1 Thessalonians, we read this earlier, chapter 4, says, For this is the will of God, your sanctification. All right, so both husbands and wives are on this journey of sanctifications. But Ephesians 5 tells us, husband, you have a particular mandate in this role. So if you believe that God gifted your spouse to you, then you must believe that he gave the weaknesses along with the strengths. And therefore, you must embrace the role of sanctifier or washer as strongly as you might embrace any other role.
Now, husbands are washing their wives, and both are on a journey of sanctification where day by day you become more Christ-like. At times, the steps are dramatic, and other times they're imperceptible. So how do we deal with the nature of change? There are areas where we want our spouse to dramatically change, but the change isn't happening. And there are areas where they have dramatically changed and we wish they were more imperceptible. There are probably really difficult areas in your relationship, you know, where you desperately want change, but you can't see anything on the horizon. You know, what do you do with that? How do you muster the strength and the patience to wait on that growth that the Lord wants to do? You know, if you're going to live a spiritual life together, it means we have to come to grips with how the Lord changes people. It's not always the way we want to or the way we think because we want to have that control. The real change agent, and I think this snuck up ahead of us, but the real change agent is the Lord and the Holy Spirit. So I wanted to read through some scriptures, really important ones. And these are the ways that the Holy Spirit ministers to believers. Okay. First, he convicts us of sin. John 16, 7 and 8. It says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin." Now, I don't know if any of these scriptures are going to be new to you, but when you apply them to, wow, this is how we are going to change our marriage, this is how I'm going to help with the sanctification process, they take on a new light. So the Holy Spirit also speaks truth. John 16, 13 says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you. He will guide you into all truth." The Holy Spirit puts to death the flesh or the sin nature from Romans 8:12. It says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Holy Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Another way is understanding, the Holy Spirit gives us understanding of spiritual truths. 1 Corinthians 2:13 says, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual."
The Holy Spirit also is the one who is responsible for spiritual renewal. Titus 3, verses 1 through 6 says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." Then we also have the fruit of the Spirit. We all know Galatians 5:22. "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Now, let me sum these up for you real quick, because, and then you jump into your spot here. But convicting of sin, speaking of truth, putting to death the flesh, spiritual understanding, spiritual renewal, and fruit of the Spirit. That's what sanctification is really. I mean, that's the whole process of sanctification, isn't it? And what it says here is it's the Holy Spirit who does it in every step. So, you know, this is powerful for us because, you know, when we want to see our spouses sanctified, sometimes, you know, that desire to see them sanctified is so strong because of, you know, that sin, it bugs us so much or whatever, okay? But, you know, you riding your spouse over it is not, I mean, it's the Holy Spirit that does it. Mm-hmm. It's not you riding your spouse. Now, I realize that there has to be some boundaries on that, okay? We can come talk about that. But Janelle's giving me a very subtle reminder not to go on and on. So we'll move into the next section.
We're going to cover that in a minute. So, you know, we want to help the Holy Spirit sanctify our spouse. And sometimes it's not a good thing, but he does want us to play a role in that, and it takes a lot of patience. And the trick to ministering alongside the Holy Spirit is recognizing times when the Holy Spirit has begun ministering on an issue and they will be able to come alongside and speak truth. But the skill is in recognizing and trusting in the Lord's timing. So you see the Holy Spirit is working on something in your spouse, and it's something maybe you've prayed a lot about, but you want to come alongside the Holy Spirit and encourage and help and minister to, not say, yeah, finally, you know, you're finally taking care of that.
Or it may be the thing that you're really not wanting the Spirit to work on. Like, why is he working on that?
That's not what I want. It wasn't that top of my list right now. So the skill in this is recognizing and trusting in the Lord's timing. This is what the Lord wants to work on right now. So we have to be careful. We never want to use truth as a weapon when we're trying to come alongside our spouse. We want to pray carefully about the timing and the wording of things when we do come alongside our spouse. And when I say come alongside our spouse, do you understand what I'm saying? You know, maybe they're struggling with language. And it's about time you stop using that word. You know, that's not coming alongside our spouse. But maybe it's saying, hey, honey, I hear you work on, I'm praying with you. I'm praying for you and help, you know. Being positive, being encouraging. Hold on. There it goes. You always want to speak the truth in the context of complete acceptance and without shame. And the key to doing that is being humble. You know, humbling yourself first and remembering it. You know, there is no sin in my husband that I'm not just as capable of doing. I'm just as much of a sinner. Remembering that we all sin and we are all growing. And, you know, you need to set your eyes on your spouse without any sense of judgment before you ever go to speak to your spouse about something. If it's not the right time, if you don't have that sense of no judgment, you're ready to just fully love on them and accept them, don't go. Don't go riled up and ready, I'm going to go take care of that. All right, Lord, I'll try to watch my tongue. That's not how you go. You know how that works. You know how it turns out when you go like that.
Yeah, so you have to be humble enough to wait on the Lord, mm-hmm. and then, you know, humble enough to talk with your spouse in complete acceptance. But, you know, the other thing is you have to be humble enough to allow your spouse to participate in this process. Look, guys, it is hard to hear from your wife that you don't measure up, that, you know, you didn't do as well as you'd like to think you did or could do, okay? But if your wife is a gift from the Lord, okay, then, you know, it may be that he has called her to speak into your life. And, you know, she may at times speak some very humbling truths into your life, okay? But, you know, allowing her to participate that way, that's what the Lord wants you to do. I mean, it's why you're a couple. And so it's hard to do, but you have to allow it to happen. Okay, so
I'm speaking into his life.
She's speaking into
my
life. That's right, because I'm. We want to talk a little bit about 1 Peter 3, dwelling according to understanding. This whole idea of spiritual life. 1 Peter 3, 7 says, husband, likewise, dwell with them, that's your wife, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. The key word in this verse is understanding. It speaks of a deeper, more perfect, or enlarged knowledge. The idea is that over time, husbands, you're going to grow in understanding of your wife, who she is, and how the Lord has made her and what motivates her. And that you have a spiritual duty to be consistent with those things, to treat your wife as the Lord has revealed to her to you. You know, you might have a wife, for instance, who has some trust issues. And so you might need to make sure that the way you communicate with her, you work overtime to convey trust. Okay? But, you know, the tendency sometimes to think, oh, I can't believe I have to go through this again, you know? But when if the Lord reveals these things to you about your spouse, then you need to dwell according to wisdom. So husbands, this verse tells us there's a responsibility to act according to what you know, and then a responsibility to be expanding your knowledge of your wife.
Mm. And wives, we have a responsibility to help him in the knowing process. That's a real touchy area. You know, we can't expect our husbands to know better or to know us so well they can read our minds, so sometimes we act like it. Sometimes, you know, we have to share our hearts and our thoughts about things, giving them that understanding that the scripture talks about here. However, you know, we're not always the best at it. Sometimes we nag. Nobody nags in here, though, right? Proverbs 27:15. You might be familiar with this one. It says, a continual dripping on a very rainy day. I like how they put in very, or God put in very. A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious wife are alike. You know, nagging is the sure way to turn off all understanding when it comes to communicating with our husbands. And sometimes we don't tell them. Sometimes we don't tell them anything. In a heated moment, we might say, well, if you don't know what's wrong, then I'm not going to tell you. Well, the husband stands there clueless and frustrated because he has no idea what he's done or what he hasn't done.
That's real life.
That's real life. Giving our husbands this knowledge requires us to communicate with right timing, not in the heat of the moment, not when our husbands are too tired or busy or stressed to hear it, but prayerfully and with a motive to humbly be known. I want him to know me. Husbands, this puts a responsibility on you too. It puts a responsibility on you to pursue knowing your wife, giving her your ear, your undivided attention on a regular basis so she can be known. Do you wives want to go, yeah? Try asking her questions like, how are you feeling about where we're at in life? What is God showing you in your life right now? What do you think about fill in the blank? You know, the point is give her the opportunity to open up and give you the knowledge you need to love her well. And as a couple, when we find out things about our spouse that's difficult, it's safe. It should be safe. And they should be able to open up and give you that knowledge in it with a safe, no fear of reaction, no fear of judgment, because that's the safe place.
So when we moved to the application on this, I wrote a few notes about giving honor to your wife as the weaker vessel. Do we need to talk about the weaker vessel, or can we're running short of time? We can either talk about it a little bit, or we can move on. What do you guys want to do? Everyone's staring at me.
Move on.
Move on. Okay, so we'll move on. Because I picked this scripture out of Peter because he makes a very interesting statement. So he says, dwell with your wives according to understanding. And at the end he says, that your prayers may not be hindered. It's kind of interesting because what Peter's doing is he's connecting husband, the way you dwell with your wife and the effectiveness of your prayers. I mean, it's a little surprising, first of all, that Peter would do it. But then, you know, I mean, if you just think about it a little bit, it's like, oh, you know, if I'm treating my wife like dirt, you know, I wonder what the Lord, you know, wonder what the Lord thinks of me, right? But this is really important because, you know, there's a couple questions. The first question, men, is do you see answered prayer as important enough that this is a real consequence to you? Something that we need to probably think through a little bit. I mean, you know, I think it's interesting. Why didn't Paul, you know, Paul could have maybe written something like, well, treat your wife right or lightning will strike you. You know, he could have picked a more dramatic consequence, right? Or maybe this consequence is more dramatic than we realize. Something that we got to kind of think a little bit. What's also interesting is it says that when you looking at the word of not hearing your prayers would be hindered. The word hindered actually means to be hewn down, like to chainsaw a tree. So, you know, not only does it mean that you know, God is not hearing your prayers, but they're kind of cut off at the root. We know that prayer connects us with God and His will. It's part of a discipline of a spiritual man. And, you know, if our spiritual life were broken down into three categories, it might be, you know, worship, word, and prayer. Imagine if one third of your spiritual practice was futile. It's important to know your wife and to treat her accordingly. Scripture tells us that it's part of our responsibility of being a spiritual leader. Areas where we tend to get in trouble in this way. Making decisions that affect the family without talking them through with the family. This can really, you know, I know some husbands who are kind of impulsive. This can really be a problem if you're impulsive. Ignoring your wife's thoughts about certain decisions. You know how it works. Every time you want to make this certain decision, she stands in the way. You don't either understand it or you don't like it. So at some point, you know, you just make it. No one's ever done that, right? Lastly, you know, I mean, intentionally speaking in a way that you know will hurt them. Listen, we all know the go buttons for our spouses, right? You know, the things that you can say that'll just send them through the roof. Sometimes, in the heat of the battle, you push them, don't you? It's a way to win an argument, right? Mm-hmm.
It's a way to end the argument.
Proverbs 15:2. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. Use your knowledge well.
Right here.
And
I'm going to show the video.
And, yep, we're about done.
All right, so I just want to put it all together. Was that subtle? Was that good? I was going to put it all together.
Let me just say one thing, since we are late. Yeah, this can be short. What I'm going to do is the last thing about spiritual life together that's really difficult is trials, and I have too much in here about trials, so I'm going to email it to you, okay? Because trials can really mess things up, and but because we're out of time,
I think it's a great idea.
We're going to move on. So
that was the spirit, honey.
Thanks, baby.
Speaking to you. All right, so just putting it together, the most important part of marriage. You want to show the video real quick at the end?
Yeah, we'll show it at the end.
Because it's a really cool video.
It's an awesome video.
So the most important part of marriage is our spiritual lives together. That is the most important part of our marriage. We become one when we made that covenant on our wedding day, but you can rest assured that the enemy will do everything in his power to separate that oneness. And the area of your spiritual lives together is his number one target. So make prayer with your spouse a priority. Make time in the Word a priority. Put a high value on listening to one another and being each other's confidant and strongest ally. And when the struggles come, and you just want to be there for one another, direct the other to the Word for comfort and pray together no matter how difficult it may be at the time. This is an area where you will experience great spiritual warfare. Recognize that. Don't blame your spouse. Blame the enemy and partner with your spouse to defeat him.
Good. So we want to just show this last video. And the reason I picked this is, remember when we did our story a while back? We wrote, and the idea was, what do you want your marriage to look like 20 years from now? Or, you know, I just thought this was a great vision. Ooh, wait a minute. I still have the other audio up, don't I? Okay, now we should just have that.
Man, he's giving you a lot of those notes.
Yeah, I think it's cute.
Love is patient. Kind.
It's the most beautiful tiny ring I've ever seen.
Love doesn't boast.
Not much.
But it's ours.
Welcome home.
Love isn't proud.
I'm sorry. There's no heartbeat.
Love protects.
Have to go.
Have a nice quiet day at work, hon.
Love doesn't envy. Love isn't self-seeking.
What time are you coming home?
Love keeps no records of wrongs. Love always trusts and always hopes.
That's where we want to get, isn't it? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for tonight. And as always, we thank you for this time. And I pray for everyone. Hopefully their thoughts were stirred. And Lord, I pray that the men were inspired to be, to pick up the mantle of leadership or to carry it forward, Lord, in the ways that you're leading and guiding them. I pray, Lord, for the wives, that you'd help them to support their husbands in this. Lord, we pray that it would truly be spiritual life together for the husbands and wives in this room, Lord, that they'd figure out ways to make their spiritual life vibrant and healing and cleansing together. And Lord, as always, we'll give you all the praise and all the glory for doing it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, guys.
Thanks, guys. Go grab your kids and hang out. Sorry, yeah. We went a little late tonight.
Sign up for the SAC Theater
dates. Yeah, sign up for the dates.
You're all smiles and silly conversation, as if this sunny day came just for you. You twist your hair, you smile, and you turn your eyes away. Come on, tell me what's right with you. Now it dawns on me, probably everybody's talking, and there's something here I'm supposed to realize. 'Cause your secret's out and the universe laughs at its joke on me. I just caught it in your eyes. It's a beautiful surprise. When did you fall in love with me? Was it out of the blue? 'Cause I swear I never knew it. When did you let your heart run free? Have you been waiting long? Where did you fall in love? Fall in love. Make your way over here, sit down by this fool and let's rewind. Come on, let's go back and replay all our scenes. You can point out the hints, the clues, the twists and the smiles this time. All the ones that slipped by me. I bet my face is red and you can hear my heart pounding. Well, I guess it don't matter now that I realize. 'Cause baby, I missed it then, but I can surely see it now. Right here before my eyes, you're my beautiful surprise. When did you fall in love with me? Was it out of the blue? 'Cause I swear I never knew. Coffee shop, or was it that morning at the bus stop when you almost slipped and I caught your hand, or the time we built the snowman, the day at the beach, sandy and warm, or the night with the scary thunderstorm? I never saw the signs. Now we've got to make up for lost time, and I can tell now by the way that you're looking at me, I better finish this song so my lips will be free. Have you been waiting long? When did you fall in love? I kept you waiting so long. When did you fall? Have you been waiting long? When did you fall in love with me? When did you fall in love? Oh, that morning at the bus stop, I never saw the sun.